John chapter 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you gave me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, as we come again to the 17th chapter of John, I want to remind you that it is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is underscored by the theme, the glory of God. He begins with that in the first part of John chapter 17. He says, glorify the Son, and the Son will glorify you. That's the theme that is the underscoring of the entirety of this prayer. But notice as we come to verse 6, he comes to pray for his people. He prays for his own. He prays for you. He prays for me. He prays for all that he has come to redeem, for Christians who are a people who are not of this world any longer. They are divided from the world, as it were. There are those who belong to the world, and there are those who do not. The second group, those who do not, are those who are placed in a special position. They are the object of the Lord's care. And as we come to this portion of the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to look at two points, really. Who are these people, and why does Christ pray for them? Who are they? He makes several theological statements in this passage about his disciples, about those for whom he prays. They are God's people. We see that in several places, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, and all through the 24 verses, seven times over in just this one prayer, seven times, Jesus prays for those who were given to him by the Father. They were those whom God made. God has made everything, but God made them, and he made them for Christ. And he controls them, and he is the one who controls all things. God is not controlled by his creation. God is sovereign and over all of creation. He controls all things. And he controls all people. He has the right of possession of all things, the right that includes people. Remember what he said to Moses about Pharaoh. What did he tell Moses to tell Pharaoh? Let my people go. God was in control of Pharaoh. And how does he demonstrate that control? He says to Moses about Pharaoh, I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go. Remember that portion? But then he also demonstrated his power over Pharaoh, and Pharaoh let the people go. He was sovereign over Pharaoh. He was sovereign over Cyrus of Babylon. We see that in the book of Isaiah, and we see it all throughout Scripture. God is in charge of all things, and he can do with them what he likes. And he is the one who possesses a holy people. He has selected them unto salvation. We read that in Romans chapter 8, at the latter part of Romans chapter 8. Jesus speaks in the very same way that Paul speaks in Romans 8 about those whom God gave him out of this world, those who are the possessions of God, those who are chosen by God and kept in God's great purpose and love, not through our ability, or choice on our part, but because of his sovereign grace, God has called us to himself. God has made us. God has called us. God has given us his grace and his love in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in this prayer, Jesus says, I pray for those whom you have given me. I mentioned before, this is said 7 times in this prayer. Do you think it's mentioned that many times to underscore the importance of the people that he redeems and the very fact that we belong to him? In spite of our sin, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our disobedience, arrogance, and pride, Almighty God has placed his mark upon a certain people, a people that he has selected, elected, and he has done something to them, and he has set them apart to be his very own. And we are given to Christ. That's what Christ says in this passage. You have given them to me. They are given as a reward, as it were. We see that in Isaiah 53. He shall see his seed. He will know them. The Lord knows them that are his, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He knows them. He looks after them. He cares for them. And because they are his, and because they are his by a charge or a divine decree, they are redeemed, they are justified, they are sanctified, and will be glorified. Christ was charged with the elect, and he must give an account of each and every one of them, and he will not lose even one. The Father gave them to the Son to redeem them and sanctify them and to make them his people, the ones in whom he would delight. And the whole meaning of the incarnation, that is Christ coming in the flesh, is to suffer and to redeem a people for God, to prepare them for the Father, because they are God's possession, and they are given to Christ as the elect. And Christ prays for his elect people in this passage. All of God's people are under the care and the keeping of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were first God's people. Christ does not make us God's people. We have always been God's people. But we were the people of God, and it was God who gave us to Christ. And he says that in this passage. Those whom you have given to me. And he is to keep them. He is to look after them. And like the shepherd with watchful care, we come under his love and under his grace. You'll remember the high priest who carried with him the names of the tribes of the people upon his bosom. Christ knows the names of the flock of God. Have you ever thought of that? He knows you personally, individually, loves you, and he knows you by name. You are his, and he will give an account to the Father of all of those who have been given to him. He will present his bride in triumph. Not one will be lost. What a comfort this is for a believer to know that Christ has bargained for you by name. You are his, personally known to him. Christ will not leave you even in the midst of the most dire of circumstances. We go through difficulties. Many of us have gone through difficulties. Even in the worst of our circumstances, do we ever think that maybe God has had it with us, has left us? I certainly hope we don't think that way, because he cannot. He will never forsake us. That reminds us that we are called to walk in the hope of God's work in us, in commitment, in consecration, and the kind of people that we ought to be then, even in the midst of great trials and tribulations, is a holy people. Everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure, says the scripture. We are to be the people who remember that God is present and Christ will never forsake his people. And Jesus made the name of God known to his people. He reveals God as the great creator and the great savior, the father of his people who trust in Jesus. The name of God here refers to God's attributes, revealing to us the God who possesses all of these wonderful great attributes of sovereignty and of glory. And Jesus called God Father. And how does he tell us to pray? When we pray, he has taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. The God who has revealed himself to his people is the God who is the only true and living God, but the God who is now our heavenly Father, the God of promise, who from eternity yet fellowships with us, God who redeems us and saves us and preserves us into eternal life. Our Father, the one who is responsible for his children. As a father, we think of our children, and even as they grow older, we still think of a certain amount of responsibility for them, especially if they start coming and asking for lots of money. You know, it seems that the ask gets bigger when you get older, but they keep coming. But we always seem to have the ability to care for our children. Have you ever thought of God in that way? Our God is one who is our heavenly Father, and he cares for his children. He owns all things. He controls all things. He will not let you down. He will never turn his back on you. Oh, there have been those who have turned their back on children, I'm sure, and there are those who have failed in many ways, but God can't fail. He is the God who is faithful in all things, and the scripture tells us he will never, ever, ever forsake us. And we see that here in this passage as Jesus prays for his own. And he prays to God the Father, but notice that all throughout scripture there are many other names. I'm just going to list several of them because God reveals himself in so many different ways. In the Old Testament, we have many names that begin with the word Jehovah. Jehovah Jireh, the provider. Jehovah Nissi, the banner. Jehovah Shalom, which means the peace of God. Jehovah Tzidkenu, our righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, who is always there. And Jehovah Ra'ah, our great shepherd, from Psalm 23. This is the God who has revealed himself to us. And as he has revealed himself to us, he has revealed himself as the glorious God who will always faithfully care for you, for his people. And notice, the people of God have received the word of God that reveals all of this. Jesus says, they have kept your word. We have received the word of the gospel and kept it. To keep it literally here means to observe it. To observe it means to pay attention to it. And we hear God's word, and when we hear it and we pay attention to it, it affects our behavior. It makes a difference in our behavior. And that's what Christ gives to each and every one of us. And why does he pray for his people? Well, he prays for them, first of all, because they are the Father's. He values them because they are God's. They belong to him. The Father always has a continued interest in us. We see that all throughout this whole passage. That's why when we pray to our Heavenly Father, we have a wonderful encouragement and prayer. When you pray, you can say, Lord, I come to the one who is my Father in heaven. And that's an encouragement to prayer because we have one who is sovereign over all things. And not only is God our Heavenly Father, but he is the one who has given us by an act of sovereign grace the glory of salvation in and through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells us in this passage in verse 10, he is glorified in his people because that is the task of Christ as well as his people, to glorify God, to glorify and praise his majestic name. We fail to realize that the Christian is exalted as a child of God if we don't see that before us in Scripture. And the Scripture teaches us that we belong to God so that we might glorify Him. As Jesus began this prayer, He wanted to glorify the Father. We are to glorify God as well. Glorify Him by trusting Him. Glorify Him by obeying His word. Glorify Him by recognizing Him as the incarnate Word, the Son of God, and recognizing what He has done at the cross of Calvary. The question is, do you trust this Savior? Do you trust Him in every circumstance, without worry, without complaint? Do you say, like the hymn writer says, I am His, and He is mine, and I will be glad to let Him do with me whatever He pleases? That's glorifying God. And Jesus is glorified in His people to the degree that they live a holy life. When the priorities of the Word of God are set before us and have seized us and drive us to be holy in our lives, that's how we conquer sin. That's how we overcome temptation and evil. And Jesus wants us to confess Him in this world, to testify of His grace, to extend His kingdom, and to minister in this world to those who have not heard the gospel of the Savior. Let me close with a word from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite authors. He said this, and he suggests this on the basis of this great prayer. He says this, may I suggest a practical rule to you? I know of no better way of starting a day than by saying to myself every morning, I am one of the people in the world today through whom Christ is to be glorified. I am not here for myself. For anything I want to do, the main thing for me this day is that Christ should be glorified in me. And he goes on and he says, start your day by saying that to yourself. And when you are praying to God, remind yourself of what you are and what He expects. Remind yourself of it several times during the day. And recollect now and again and say to yourself, I am one through whom Christ is to be glorified and praised. And the last thing you do at night, before you go to sleep, ask yourself this question. Has Christ been glorified in my life today? Have I manifested the fruit of the Spirit? Have I been showing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and temperance? Or have I lost my temper? Have I been irritable? Don't answer that. Have I upset people? Have I been a storm center? Or have they taken with me the peace of God and of Christ? Have I, by being what I have been this day, made people look to Him with a longing and a desire to know Him and to be like Him and to worship Him? I think that's good advice. We need to ask ourselves, have I glorified Christ? That's the glory of God, and the glory of God should be our first delight. May it be yours. May it be ours. For Christ's sake, amen.